I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 46th Psalm. We looked last Sunday morning at the first verse of this Psalm. Our mighty God of security. And I want us to look at verses 2 through 5 this morning. Our mighty God of stability. Our mighty God of security. Now our mighty God of stability. And we're reading in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Our mighty God of stability. Years ago, after a church service, a young boy was standing outside the church building waiting for his family. The pastor noticed him. He observed him walking around just punching in time, and so he walked over to him and he began to speak with him. Since the boy had just come from Sunday school, the pastor thought that he would ask him some questions to determine how much the children were learning in Sunday school. The pastor asked, "Young man, if you tell me something that God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple." Thoughtfully, the boy replied, "Pastor, if you can tell me something that God can do, I'll give you a whole box of shiny apples." Aren't you glad this morning that outside the realm of sin and outside the realm of transgression, there is nothing that God cannot do? But while we could spend hour upon hour, week upon week, month upon month, year after year, discussing the greatness and the splendor of our great God, I believe this morning that one of His main attributes is His immutability, His constancy, His reliability, His consistency. As a matter of fact, we're informed of this in the book of Malachi. The Lord Himself there speaks and He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." The writer of the book of Hebrews takes up this theme also, and in that book he talks about the immutability of Jesus Christ. He talks about the immutability of God. He speaks about the immutability of His counsel. And then he speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as being the same yesterday and today and forever. Therefore this morning, though we live in troublesome days, we haven't got a troublesome God. Though we face unsettled times, we have not an unsettled God. And though our world and everything around it be unstable, bless His name, we have not an unstable God, for He is the Supreme One, He is the Sovereign One, He is the Sufficient One, He is our mighty God of stability. Now let's not forget the setting and the scene and the situation behind these verses in Psalm 46. Around 701 B.C., the dreaded Assyrian army had come into the land of Israel, marching out of the north. They had pushed southward, down through Assyria, into Israel in the north, and then into Judah. Judah's king at this time was a godly man by the name of Hezekiah. The Assyrian king was a man by the name of Sennacherib. The Assyrian army had pushed that far south that they had surrounded, and they were now besieging the city of Jerusalem, and they were planning to take the city. However, buoyed by the wise counsel of the prophet Isaiah,
Hezekiah refused to open the gates of the city and to submit to the Assyrian forces. The result of it all was this, that one night, one angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. My friends, this army had perished where it stood, and Jerusalem was saved, Jerusalem was delivered. And it's from that glorious event that this psalm was penned. The writer is unknown. However, many believe that Hezekiah, Isaiah, or one of the poets wrote, one of the poets of Judah wrote this psalm. Nevertheless, it is a precious psalm. It is an interesting psalm. And the writer, whoever he is, whether he is Isaiah, Hezekiah, or an unknown prophet of Judah, he intends to encourage our hearts regardless of the problems and the persecutions and the perils that we face. He is our mighty God. He introduces us to our mighty God of stability. Now, we looked at verse 1 last Sunday morning. Look at verses 2 through 5 this morning. Our mighty God of security, verse 1. Verses 2 through 5, our mighty God of stability. Now, the psalmist gives us three things here that I trust will encourage your heart. First of all, the psalmist says, don't fear, we delight in the supremacy of God. Don't fear, we delight in the supremacy of God. Do you see what he says? God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, he says, will not we fear? I wonder, is there some fear gripping your heart this morning? Will you look by faith at God? Will you get a glimpse of His greatness, His majesty, His faithfulness, His tenderness? Will you remember this morning that the God whom you've come to worship is supreme? No problem too great that God cannot solve. No burden too heavy that God cannot carry. No battle too overwhelming that God cannot fight and win. How easily it is when circumstances and troubles rise up and the storms of life seem so imposing that our heart begins to fear and faint, and greater a problem can grow, causing us to be discouraged and dismayed and disheartened. And that's why it's important to keep our eyes fixed on God. Focusing our eyes on the problem will breed fear. Focusing our eyes on the eternal, immutable God breeds fear. Now, will you please pay attention to the first word of verse 2? It says, therefore. I've always been taught that whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you pause for a moment and ask what it's there for. Will you keep in mind what has already been stated in verse 1? The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, because of that, the writer can say, therefore, in the light of that, flowing from that, we will not fear. Thus, by observing this wonderful statement, we can see that we're free from fear, for there is a hope by which we can live. A hope by which we can live. Therefore will not we fear. In that statement, the writer is speaking of a hope by which you and I can live. Now remember again the historical background. Here's a man depicted who seems to have lost all hope. Here's a city described, a beloved city, the city of Jerusalem. And it's besieged, it's surrounded by a dreaded enemy. And it appears as if their freedom and their liberty and their well-being is at stake. And now the psalmist can look back as he sees and traces the hand of God. And he says, therefore will not we fear. Why? Because there is a hope by which we can live. God is our refuge and strength. I heard about an experiment that was conducted some years ago. And the purpose of the experiment was to see the effect that hope had upon those who were undergoing hardship. And so the researchers took two sets of laboratory rats, and they placed those rats in the separate tubs of water, and the researchers then left one set of rats in the tub for an hour, and all those rats had drowned. The other batch of rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned. And when that happened, the second set of rats swam for 24 hours. And the researchers concluded this. They concluded that the reason the second set of rats had survived was simply because of one thing, hope. Those animals just hoped that if they could stay afloat for another 30 minutes or another hour, that somehow someone would come down and rescue them and deliver them. My friend, has there not been times in your life when it appeared there was no more reason for you to go on, but then you thought of a hope by which you can live? Therefore will not we fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. It said that during the infamous 30 years war of the 17th century, a German pastor by the name of Paul Gerhardt and his family were forced to flee from their city, from their town, and from their home. And one night as they stayed in a village inn, they were absolutely terrified. They were hopeless and afraid. And Gerhardt's wife broke down in despair. And to comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of the promises of the Bible and about God's protection and God's care and God's keeping. And then going out alone, he too went into the garden and he broke down and wept and he felt that his darkest hour had come and he fell on his face and he began to cry aloud to God and pour out his soul to God. Shortly after that, he sensed the burden had lifted and he sensed the presence of God. And then he took his pen and he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort and courage and fortitude to many down through the years. He wrote, "Give to the wind thy fears. Hope, be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head through the waves and clouds and storms. He gently leads the way. Wait for thou for his time. So shall the night end in joyous day." My friend, I wonder, are you facing what appears to be a hopeless situation? As the walls of your heart become surrounded by despair and fear and fret, then lift up your heart this morning and say, "Well, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. There is a hope by which we may live." But you see, there's not only a hope by which we may live. There is a help on which we can lean. You see, here's old Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and he's facing the invasion of his beloved city. And he receives a letter from Sennacherib advising him not to let thy God in whom thy trust is deceived thee, saying, "Jerusalem shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." And Hezekiah, he no doubt sought his advisors, they sought the counsel of his advisors and his generals and his staff. And yet no one could give him the hope and the comfort and the solace and the strength that he was desperately in need of. Who could the king turn to in the hour of crisis when Jerusalem was besieged? Who could he turn to but God? And Hezekiah took Sennacherib's letter and he went into the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "Therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms may be of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou alone." You see, Hezekiah couldn't find help in the soothsayers. He couldn't find help in the fortune tellers of Judah. He couldn't find help in his closest confidant or his closest companion. But there was one who could help him. There was one who could stand by him. And therefore he could say, "Therefore will not we fear." David is speaking about old letters this morning. A copy of a letter from William Sherman to Ulysses Grant, written in 1865 at the end of the American Civil War, says this: "I knew wherever I was, you thought of me. And if I got into a tight place, you would come, if still alive." Burdened Christian, today there's one who hears your cry. There's one who feels your pain. There's one who sees your plight. There's one who knows your situation. He's well aware and he's well able to do what no other can do. I wonder this morning, do you need help? Have you found it in God? The God who is supreme. Now, there's the first thing the psalmist is saying. He's saying, don't fear.
We delight in the supremacy of God. But notice he's saying a second thing here in these verses. Look at verses 2 again and 3 and 4 and 5. He's saying, don't fear, we delight in the supremacy of God. And then the second injunction is this. He's saying, don't fret. We depend on the sovereignty of God. Not just the supremacy of God, but the sovereignty of God. You see, when we realize that God is in control, we're overjoyed and immensely comforted. You see, it's when you and I take our eyes off God that we fret and we worry. And so here is the psalmist, and he's saying, don't fret. And then he breaks it down a little for us, and he's saying, don't fret as you face the impossibilities of life. The word trouble in verse 1 is a word that needs no introduction. As used here, the more precise meaning would be to be in a tight place. To be backed into a corner, like a rat where escape seems impossible. I wonder, is that where you are this morning? Are you in a tight place? Are you being pressed on every side? Maybe you feel that your options are limited, your freedom is restricted, your progress is arrested. Well, the psalmist is saying, don't fret. Don't fret when you face the impossibilities of life. And then look at verse 2. He's saying, don't fret as you fear the innovations of life. Often we fret and become anxious because we face change. The word for earth in verse 2 can be translated land. And the word for remove can be change hands. Here's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, therefore will not we fear, though the land change hands. Is that not what was threatening Judah? Sennacherib was threatening Judah and Jerusalem, and Judah and Jerusalem were fearful. You see, most of us don't like change because we feel threatened by it. The psalmist is talking about national disasters here. Those things that happen in our country and in our world that are constantly changing. Those things that happen that produce chaos and confusion and change. I need hardly remind you that we're living in uncertain days because everything around us is constantly changing. The government changes, the economy changes, the weather changes, the time changes, the seasons changes. We are surrounded by it. We are suppressed by it. We're constantly faced with change. But the psalmist says, I will not fear though the land change hands. Thank God this morning the worthy things change. There's an eternal one who never changes. Though secular things change, the sovereign one never changes. Though the government changes, the Godhead never changes. Though kingdoms change, thank God the King never changes. He is the immutable, unchanging God who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. The psalmist says, don't fret. As you face the impossibilities of life, as you face the innovations of life. And then he says, don't fret as you face the insecurities of life. You know, most people consider mountains to be strong and dependable, lasting things on earth. Surely when you look at the Mourne Mountains, they're secure. Surely. But the psalmist is saying that even if the mountains were to sink into the ocean and the sea was to respond by sending up massive waves and angry tides, we can still depend on the Lord. He's not only talking now about national disasters, he's talking about natural disasters. He's saying we need not fear the unsettledness and the instability. And the insecurities of life. H.G. Spafford was a well-known Chicago businessman. A man who had made plenty of money. He was also a very dedicated Christian. And he was a keen supporter of D.L. Moody and the other evangelists of the day. It's great when Christian businessmen get behind the preachers of the Word of God. And H.G. Spafford was behind D.L. Moody in a mighty way.
And he suffered some severe financial reverses in the city of Chicago, all starting with the Chicago fire of 1871, in which Spafford lost his home and his possessions. So he decided to lift the spirits of his family by taking them on a vacation and a holiday to England, where he also planned to assist D.L. Moody in his gospel campaign. On the 9th of November, 1873, Spafford was detained in Chicago because of urgent business, but he sent his wife and he sent his four daughters on the SS Ville Juhar, and he planned to join them in England as soon as he got free. And halfway across the Atlantic, that ship was struck by an English vessel, and within 12 minutes, 226 people lost their lives, including his four precious daughters. Mrs. Spafford was among the few who were miraculously saved. And she sent a wire telegram to her husband, and it consisted of two words: saved alone. Mr. Spafford immediately boarded a ship to meet his wife in the city of Cardiff and Wales. And as he stood hour after hour, as he crossed the Atlantic on that ship, as he stood on the deck hour after hour, he came to the approximate place where his precious daughters had drowned. He says it was at that moment that all of the pain and all of the grief and all of the hurt that he felt was replaced by the peace and comfort of God. And he began to cry out as he stood on the deck of that ship, looking into those chilly waters that had taken his four daughters. It is well with my soul. A short time later, Horatius Spafford penned the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Are you seeking solace and comfort for a trial, a trouble, a tribulation you're facing? Remember this morning, because we so easily forget it. God is still in control. Trust Him. The psalmist is saying, don't fear. We delight in the supremacy of God. He's saying, don't fret. We depend on the sovereignty of God. And here's the final injunction and exhortation he gives us. He's saying, don't faint. We draw from the sufficiency of God. You see, it's in those times of trial and trouble that we need to rediscover our strength. Psalmist tells us two things here. He tells us that we've got a secret power within. Did you know that this morning? Look at verse 4. He says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." We've got a secret power within. Now, if you were in a city this morning like Jerusalem, and you were surrounded by an invading army, what do you think your greatest fear would be? Would your greatest fear be the catapults and the rocks and the spears? I'll tell you this. What the people feared most was this: the cutting off of their food supply, the cutting off of their water supply. You see, the invaders may not be able to come inside the city, and those of you who have been to Jerusalem have seen the massive walls that have surrounds the city of Jerusalem. The invaders may not be able to come inside, but they could stop you from getting the things that were outside that you desperately needed. And in the Kidron Valley outside the city of Jerusalem, there bubbled a spring called Gihon. And it provided the water supply of the city, and it was of vital importance. And Hezekiah knew that it needed to be protected And so what he did was this. He redirected the spring through a conduit that was 1,770 feet long, hewn out of solid rock, and he brought the spring water in under the walls of the city, right into the middle of the city. And then what he did was this. He covered up all the traces of the spring in such a way that an invading army couldn't detect where the water supply was. Didn't matter how long the siege was. Jerusalem had an unfailing supply of water. The symbolism and meaning of water in the Bible is very instructive. The Father is set before us as a fountain of living water. The Son is set before us as a well of living water. The Holy Spirit is set before us as the river of living water. John tells us that in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." My friends, the Holy Spirit has come down from the throne of God to fill your heart with an unfailing reservoir of spiritual supply. We've got a secret power within. Do you realize that this morning? Through the Spirit of God, God has come to indwell you. God has come to live inside you. I mean, why should we look outside when trouble comes? The Holy Spirit within us has come to refresh us and comfort us and strengthen the journey. Called to faint. You've got a secret power. And then in verse 5 he tells us, we've got a sovereign person within. God is in the midst of her. God shall help her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. God certainly did help her. That's why one angel dealt with the Assyrians. The Lord stepped into space and time just like he did in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. Do you remember that when Shadrach was... I heard about a monastery in Portugal that is perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff. It's accessible only by a terrifying ride and a swaying basket. And the basket is pulled by an old rope by several strong men who, when they start pulling the rope, perspire under the strain of the fully loaded basket. One American tourist who was anxious to see the sight got rather nervous when he was halfway up the cliff. He looked at the old rope and he noticed that it was frayed and it was old. Hoping to relieve his fears, he asked the man who was in charge of the old basket, "How often do you change the rope?" The man replied, "We change it whenever it breaks." My friends, listen, as far as we're concerned this morning, the rope will never break. She shall not be moved. Sure, the road gets rocky and bumpy. Sure, there are times of peril, persecution, and problem. But we have a secret power within. We have a sovereign person within. We can draw from the sufficiency of God. The early American Indians had an unusual way to train their young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning about shooting and scouting and fishing and hunting, he was put to the final test. He was taken from the security of his family. He was brought into the midst of a dense forest and he was left alone. Until that moment in time, he had never been away from the safety and security of his family. But on that night, he was blindfolded, taken several miles away. And when he took off the blindfold, he was left in the middle of a thick forest. And he was terrified. Every twig that snapped in the darkness of the night, he thought that it was a wild beast that was ready to devour him. And finally, after what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke. And the first rays of sunlight pierced the darkness of the forest. And looking around, that 13-year-old boy only saw flowers and trees and the outline of a path. And then to his amazement, he saw the figure of a man standing a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. And it was his father, and he had been there the whole night long.
I wonder this morning, do you feel that you're in the darkened shadows of despair? Well, I'm here to tell you that he's there. Do you feel all alone? Well, he's there. Do you feel no one understands? Well, he's there. Do you feel vulnerable? He's there. Our mighty God of stability. Don't fear. Delight in the supremacy of God. Don't fret. Depend on the sovereignty of God. Don't faint. Draw from the sufficiency of God. God is in the midst of her. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valley we walk through. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there too. When you feel so all alone, he's standing next to you. He's with us now, our Lord. He's in the midst. He'll see you through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction and encouragement of your word to our hearts. We thank you that you're the God who never changes. We thank you that you're the God that we can depend upon. We thank you that you're the God who's always reliable. Help us to trust in you. May your word be a source of encouragement to us today and in the days of this week that lie ahead. As we give thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.